Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study, our Father's Word, the book of Isaiah. We're going to pick it up in chapter 49 here, about verse 14 in a moment. Our Father is reminding people of how He will protect His children. He will protect His city, speaking primarily of Jerusalem, knowing the trouble and upset in the final days of this earth age, how that dispensation of time, I should say, how bad things would get there. And he's trying to impress upon them, I'll never forget. I'm going to remember. And he says, when it comes that time, the sun's not going to get too hot for you. It's not going to get too cold. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. But when we pick it up, it will be Zion answering him, and he discussing it. So chapter 49, a word of wisdom from our Father, verse 14, and it reads, but Zion said, this is what the people in the city would say, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten thee, and forgotten me, rather. And so it is. It's real easy for some people to get to isolate themselves and to think God doesn't know them. He knows everyone. We're His children. This is God's reply. Never is the question answer. 15, can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Question. Yea, they may forget, yea, yet will I not forget thee. In other words, a nursing mother, when it comes nursing time, nature itself reminds them this is the time. Okay, not going to forget. And that's what he's saying. Even if that mother did forget, he says, I'm not going to. I know who you are. I know where you are. I know what my plan is. I have declared it. That's the way it's going to come to pass. Verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And naturally, we're speaking of Zion here, but the people also. What it's saying, it would be the equivalent of day, like I've put a string around one of my fingers, so I do not forget. But what God says, I have graven it in my hand. What's going to happen? So I'm reminded several times a day exactly what's going down. It's a figure of speech, a Hebraism, that our Father assuring us He's not going to forget. This is why you can so trust Him, even at moments when your faith might, hopefully not, but could waver just a little bit. He doesn't waver. He's there. And whatever is best for you, when you serve Him, that's the way it's going to be. So he says, I have this reminder, and I'm going to keep it right here with me. 17, thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. In other words, the first fruits will be there, the children will, and the destroyers sure going to make haste to get out of town whenever God is ready to reclaim. Okay. Verse 18, lift up thine eyes round about and behold, you look. All these gather themselves together and come to thee as I live. This is God swearing by himself. It doesn't get any better than that, friend. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doth. In other words, your children that come home to Jerusalem. And he's talking about that first day of the millennium, when God does change the times. All the children that are even as numerous as the stars of heaven, sands of sea, are going to come home. Verse 19, for thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallow thee up shall be far away. In other words, they're coming home. And when they get there, it's going to be so crowded. And we know that in the ultimate, that when the seas are dried up, there's plenty of room there. Father makes room. It'll be just fine. But the family certainly grows. But who are they and where did they come from? Okay. Verse 20. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. It's too small. Give place to me that I may dwell. In other words, the lost is found. Those that God scattered abroad. And this is why he would always say, listen, O isles. That means to every sea coast. Listen up where the children of Israel are scattered. That's to say the 10 tribes. And those that love God Almighty. Okay, that even among all peoples, whomsoever will, that love him and follow him, that day's coming, and it's going to happen. What God is assuring you, I'm not going to forget. I have a time. The old hourglass is tipped of time. The sands of time are trickling down. And that place, the lost shall be found, and Father shall return, the Son, at that second advent. Verse 21. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, this is what you'd be thinking, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children and my desolate a captive and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Question. Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Well, they were... God never lost them. Let me make that very clear. God knows exactly where all of them are. And again, I would repeat, God promised Abraham they're going to become as numerous as the stars of heaven and sands of the sea. And so it is even to this day that God loves his children. They will come home, but there's going to be a little cleansing first. Again, God reminding, I'm not going to forget. Verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. What is that standard? It's Christ, of course. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. This shows you quite a change, because at this time, females really were left behind to more or less tend for themselves. Nobody took care of them, basically, the way they did their sons. And unfortunately, in some nations, that holds true even to this day. But what he's saying is, even at this time, the Gentiles will bring those girls and boys. There'll be no difference. And of course, we know that God is not a respecter of persons, and that when the final witness comes to pass, that both sons and daughters shall take part in that event. Verse 23, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me, and wait for him rather than falling off to the false Christ that appears first. Many are going to do that. Well, that seems like kind of a statement of degradation that they're bowing down. Listen, on the first day of the millennium, when Christ returns, every knee is going to bow to him. His children, the first fruits, will be right at his feet. That's their position. That is their place. And naturally, everybody else is going to be bowing away from him, because they're not bowing to the first fruits, but bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the standard that he forementioned, God's standard, which is to say Christ. Verse 24, shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Or the lawful captive delivered? You know, usually if there's a mighty beast, if it's already got its mouth on the prey, you're not likely going to get the prey loose from it. But what he's saying is, they've captivated my children, and I can get loosen them up. I can get them free. Verse 25, but thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And so it is. Our Father said it. Our Father means it. It is written. That's the end of it. Father takes care of his own. Now, there is a qualification there. Are you his? Do you claim him? You know, many might say, well, he never does anything for me. Well, it's no wonder. Why would you expect him to do something for you if you don't believe him, if you don't love him, if you don't follow him? You're not. He's got you cut aside to learn from the old experience of humility till you get all the way down to the bottom of the ditch, and then maybe you'll change your mind and say, help me, Lord, I believe. And then he contends for you, and you'll always be successful when God contends for you. He's the winner. Okay, that's success, is to be to have God on your side, to be with him. One more verse to complete the chapter, 26. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. We're going to loosen up and tear a little flesh loose here. And they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. That is new wine. It can be not fermented real good, and it can be just a little bit on the wild side. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. In other words, I am the kinsman Redeemer. If you believe in me, if you are my child, I will save you. And naturally, that price was paid at the cross, whereby that Redeemer paid the price with his blood. And what he's saying, because they shed my blood on the cross, I'm not going to be afraid to shed a little of their blood when I return at the second advent to regain my children, my family, my home. And he's going to do it. Those that go against him at this time, he likened the analogy was to a mighty, mighty beast that has a prey in its mouth. There's no way you're going to shake him loose. But he says, I'll shake him loose. I'm going to really fix their wagon, and he will. Why? Because he's contending for his children and how he loves them, those that love him. So that's why it pays great dividends to let him know that you love him, that you want him in your life, and you want to be in his life. And that comforter will come to you. That comforter we call the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will strengthen, protect, lead, guide, and direct. Chapter 50, verse 1, it continues on. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? I divorced her. Where is it? Whom I have put away? Question. Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Question. God never sold anybody to anybody, okay? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves. I didn't do it. You sold yourselves because of your sin, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. In other words, you caused the debt, your mother's put away. You can read this again. A lot of people don't realize that God's a divorcee, but in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, you'll find that he gave the house of Israel a bill of divorcement. Why, she quit him. I mean, just flat quit him. And you know what is real sad is the majority of that house. Now, I'm not talking about the house of Judah, nor is he, but the house of Israel. The majority of them do not even know who they are. Even though God would say you become as numerous as the stars of heaven, they don't know who they are. And is it any wonder he would divorce them? They left him. Now, today, under the belief of Christianity, many come back. They still don't know who they are. But God loves them and blesses them. And there is his election that do know who they are and what their obligations and duties are in serving Almighty God. So that's what he's asking you here. And many don't know because they don't know who their mother is. Mother Israel, the house of Israel. Verse 2. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man the first time? When I called, was there none to answer? Question. Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? And naturally, that is not true. He is the kinsman redeemer. Or have I no power to deliver? Question. Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. In other words, I can do whatever I wish to. I can just speak, and that's the way it is. That's why you want to love your father. I mean, he is your father. And he has the power and the ability to do exactly that. But after that question that it cannot redeem, remember the cross. That cross is where that price was paid. And that's where the redemption comes from. Verse 3. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Messiah heals the breach. Okay. Verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. How does he do that? Well, through the Holy Spirit, of course. The learned are those that know God's plan, that can understand chapter by chapter and verse by verse the simplicity that is in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The simplicity of salvation, though it is not simple to those that cannot see and to those that cannot hear, those that are not learned in the Word of God, not rightly dividing and utilizing the Word of God for edification on their own lives, whereby God touches them. Again, remember, even the city itself, he has written in the palm of his hand, so he doesn't forget. He's sure not going to forget you, especially the learned. It is Christ himself that paid that price, and it is Christ that is the master teacher of teachers. And it is he that touches the ear of the learned, whereby that truth can abound. That truth can bless by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And of course, this looks to Christ, okay? You know why? Listen. 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Gross insult to man. I hid not my face from shame and spitting as he was crucified at the trials. They put a crown of thorns upon him. They beat him. They spit upon him. They cursed him. But he still paid that price for you as kinsman redeemer. That price that in Hebrews chapter 10, whereby it is written, We don't give the blood of animals anymore because he gave his blood for one and all times. Lo, I come in the volume of this book, he would say in that chapter 10. And he did come in the volume of the book, for he is the written word. The word became flesh and walked among us, lived among us. And how precious our Father is. You know, it is true that in the learned, when they are teaching someone, if it be someone that is religious and has traditions of men in their mind, and you overload their donkey and they reach out and slap you, turn the other cheek, okay? Because you kind of overloaded their donkey. It was kind of your fault. But if it is an enemy and he slaps you, then deck him, okay? That's where the difference comes in. You're to love your enemies, and that means whatever it takes to give them an attitude adjustment. Okay? Sometimes it can be rather severe, but Christ, in humility, suffered these things. Not because he didn't have the right to call down 10,000 angels, but he was paying the price because he loves you. And he knew that we could not, because we're not perfect enough to pay the price. So he paid it for us. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Boy, you can rest assured. Therefore shall I not be confounded. I'm not going to be confused. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed, but will triumph. As the trump sound, the word of God is true, and it will happen exactly as it's written. And God does protect us, strengthen us. We are under his wing, and he does protect us. And he, I'll use some bad English, he learns us, he teaches us, okay, through the Holy Spirit. We are learned, and that's beautiful. No man knows everything, but our Father does. And how precious it is when you are thirsty for truth that he's willing to share, if you'll believe and if you'll dig, if you'll rightly divide the very word that he brought us. Verse 8, he is near that justifieth me. He does the judging, okay? Who will contend with me? Well, he's standing. My Father's standing right there. Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. That means bring it on. Bring it on, Satan. You're looking at a champion of Almighty God when you're endowed with the Holy Spirit. In the name of that one that paid the price. The very demons themselves, evil spirits, correctly said, run from you. They want nothing to do with you. Because God, did you hear it? He stands beside you. He protects you. He loves you. Many perhaps have trouble with that. But our Father does indeed love those that love him. You know, you might think, well, as many people as there are in the world, there's not that many people that seek him in truth. They like to ratchet jaw a lot and claim they do, but they never get in and dig out the very word itself with the learning from the Holy Spirit to know where that bill of divorcement is and why it came to be, and that it's not final. For there is a remarriage coming. Only inasmuch as he that made the first covenant died, then he is free to marry that one all anew at the second advent. He stands with us, and he stands ready. That is why the evil spirits flee when they see a man, woman, or a child of God approaching. Verse 9, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth doth eat them up. In other words, like a rotten, moldy, moth-eaten old rag. That's what our enemy is like. Do you understand how, have you ever fought with a moth-eaten old rag? You can tromp on it, stomp on it, or bury it. Okay? It's no contention for you, not with God's help. You got it? In other words, the enemy is as nothing when the Father is with you. Verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that reveres him, that loves him? I hope all of you do. That obeyeth the voice of his servant, that's to say Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. That walketh in darkness and hath no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Why? Because Christ is that light, the eternal light. And when you trust on the name of the Lord and stay upon his God, you lean upon him, and he is always there for you to lean upon, to strengthen you, to guide you, to direct you. But there are some qualifications within that. I hope you absorb them real well, is those who among you that revere the Lord, that's to say love him. Fear can be translated both ways, fear or revere. To obey the voice of the servant, that's to say to obey the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a qualification. That walketh in darkness, this the prince of darkness is in control at this time of the world, God allows it, that's, and hath no light. The prince of darkness certainly doesn't, but you do. And that light, of course, is Christ. And the whole beauty is he walks with us. You do not walk alone. Well, can you document that? Oh, it's real easy. The 13th chapter of the great book of Hebrews, I will never leave thee, nor will I forsake thee. He's always there with you when you love him, when you obey him, when you follow him. Verse 11, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. Don't try to build your own fire. Don't try. What are you saying? Well, God is a consuming fire. Don't try to find your own salvation. He is our salvation. Okay. You try to light your own fire. Well, I'm going to build me a ministry. Oh, you are. Well, God already has one. Why would he allow you to do one? You're supposed to be in his service, in his ministry. Well, I just want to build my own sparks and cause a little flash here. That's all it'll amount to. It will end in sorrow, just like he said. Why would you want to do that? To bring self and ego into serving him, when he's made those beautiful promises in this chapter. And I suppose why he would end it this way is because he started it as he did in verse 1, where's your mother's bill of divorcement? It could happen to you. You could be a part of that divorcement if you lose your way. If you try to build your own fire and find your own way to the light, when he is the light, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Make sure you don't leave him, because you do have that right, free will, to leave him and strike out on your own, or to follow men's ways, their traditions, rather than God's way of truth. The choice is always yours in a deal like that. And that's why he would start the chapter with your mother's bill of divorcement. How that he intends to find and how he will assuredly stand with you. And you got nothing to worry about. He will contend for you. then make sure that you follow it His way. Because if you build your own fire, you're not following Him. That's what He's saying. You're going a different way. After His assurances, after He's saying, you stay with me, I will lead you, I will protect you, I will strengthen you, I will always be there. Don't try to do it your way, okay? Don't try to build your own fire and not walk in His light, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the light you want to walk in. What two beautiful chapters, 49 and 50, that tell of the coming of Messiah. The next chapter that we'll get into in the next lecture is, listen to me. That's what God's going to teach you and instruct you, is listen to me. You hearken to me. And He's going to talk to you real straight. And it's a lecture you don't want to miss, because you don't want to be cut aside from building your own fire when you are a child of the consuming fire. Okay, don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you've got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or religion. Let's don't judge people. It just is not right. We do not judge people. Teach God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. God is the judge, and let the chips fall wherever they may. Never, never, never apologize for the Word of God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request, you don't need the number, you don't need an address. Why? God knows you. You're His child, and He loves you. What He wants from you is your love. So let Him know. It pays great dividends. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get into some questions. We're going to take Mona from South Dakota. My question is this: when we die and our soul returns instantly to the Father in heaven, what determines which side of the gulf we go to? Well, that's real simple. It's written in the book. You see, this is why church letters do not do you any good. Because your real church letter is in heaven. It's in the book of life. And every time you sin, it's written there. Every time you do a good work for God, it's written there. And every time you repent, the sin is erased, the good remains. Unless it is written that good works can cover a group of sins. So that's the Father's judging, and that's His choice. But it is written in heaven exactly what you've done. Our Father knows, and you instantly, by the book of life, you go to that side of the gulf that you belong in, okay? And so it is. Luke 16, Christ's parable of Lazarus and the rich man, make it pretty clear. Okay. The state of degradation that the rich man saw, he wasn't really in hell. It just felt like it, because he always had everything handed to him on a platter, and now he knew he missed the whole boat. And there was the old beggar, Lazarus, over there in the with the bosom of Abraham, being loved by Almighty God and all the riches of the world, and he was without. And that would be hell for him. But judgment would come, and we'll see whether he goes in the lake of fire or not. Bertha from Florida. Question. I know the Lord is able to do anything, but when a person can write and speak 20 languages, does the Lord give this or as a gift? Or is it a gift he gives and we achieve it by study? Well, you know, naturally, language, literature, and learning foreign languages or unknown tongues, as some would say, is a gift. Okay, to learn 20. There are very few people in this world that could understand 20 different languages. It pushes some of us quite far to be able to waddle through maybe 4 or 5 languages. It's quite a struggle. And some of us have great difficulty even with English, okay, one of the hardest languages in the world. But, I would say that anyone that could do 20 languages, then you've got the miracle of the end times when both sons and daughters are delivered up, and they speak in every language of the world all at one time, because it's not them that speak, but the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the tongue of Pentecost. Luella from Ohio, how do you think the two witnesses will be recognizable from anyone else? They can cut it. Their ability. Your ability or your credentials. You know, you can have a list of DDs, BBs, and BSs behind your name a mile long, and that means nothing in the world. Okay, literally. It's whether or not you can cut it. Okay, your ability. Is it a God-given gift? Or have you learned it the hard way? I don't know. God knows. But you can tell almost instantly whether someone is God-gifted or not because of their ability. And you know, well, does that make them special? Nope. Because God gave them the gift. God has to get all the credit. Okay. And that's the beautiful part of it, is that God is not a respecter of persons. He treats us all exactly the same, whether he gives someone a gift or doesn't. And then all are gifted, as that prior question about 20 languages when sons and daughters are delivered up, as it's written in Mark 13, and the Holy Spirit speaks through them in all languages of the world all at the same time. That's beautiful. That's God. That's our Father. Seth from Pennsylvania, could you please document for me how long Antichrist will be here on earth? Is his time shortened to 5 months? And if so, where is this in the Bible? Please correct me if I'm wrong. No, you're right, and you must have heard me or someone say that before, because that's exactly what it is shortened to, is 5 months. You can document the shortening in Mark chapter 13, because Christ promised he would shorten it. But the actual shortening itself to 5 months is written in the 9th chapter of the great book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 9. Cass from North Carolina. My 7-year-old son suffers from severe autism. They tell us he will never live a total independent life, always needing care. Physically, he is very robust, and that's wonderful. That's good. A friend disagrees because of this affliction, but a friend disagrees. And rather than saying an affliction, he says that all are guilty of sin and must repent. I don't think I will ever know sin. I don't think the boy will ever know sin and is always already saved by grace. Please elaborate. Well, you've always got these ratchet jaws. Religionist, legalist. Okay. It's the same group that came up to Job. And they said, Job, you've sinned. God would not allow this to happen to you unless you were the worst sinner on earth. Okay. Well, Job didn't sin at all. And God finally told him in the 38th chapter, stop listening to ratchet jaws that don't have any idea what they're talking about. I paraphrase that just a little bit. That's the proper translation, okay? Exactly as it's written. That's what God said. They don't know what they're talking about. And then he tells Job about how he created the earth. Where were they or he when he did that? And so you get a knucklehead like this, don't you even listen to it? I apologize for him and his ignorance, okay? That Matthew chapter 4 documents that there are sin by evil spirits and there are diseases. And autism is certainly not by an evil spirit or caused by sin. It is an illness. And you love that child. You know, God sends a child like that to real special parents. So I love you both because you're there and you have this child and you love them and take care of them and don't pay attention to a bunch of hypocrites, okay? Well, are you judging her friend? Yep, I sure am. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And he's making this family feel real bad. He deserves what I said. Paul from Nebraska. It seems like the Bible and God's law are trying to make people perfect. How do you know that sin is, and how do you know what sin is and knowing what's right and what's wrong to follow God's laws? It would be very hard. Please explain. Well, it's real easy. First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 4. I'm going to say it again for you because I want you to write it down. The First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 4. It explains to you what sin is. Sin is to transgress God's law. Now, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. Lord only knows. He knows we're not. He knows you're not. That's why Christ paid the price on the cross that on repentance, our sins are forgiven for the time being. In other words, we'll probably sin again. But he has that built in. So he knows we're not going to be perfect. As a matter of fact, the only time the word perfect is translated from the Greek into English, it should have been translated mature. Because a mature person knows we're in a sinful world and knows that sin, as that first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 4, will tell you, sin is to transgress God's commands, his law. And anytime you transgress one of them, you're going to get in trouble. The law was really good. It keeps us out of trouble. But we're not perfect. You're not going to get perfect in the flesh either. We just do our best. Kathy from Pennsylvania. You're welcome. I enjoy teaching in our ministries here. I have many questions, but will be brief. I'm an older woman, but I'm young in the Lord. Well, that's fantastic. Number one, will you please give me the name of the lady and the year that the flyaway theory started? 1832, her name was Margaret McDonald. And we have a book titled The Incredible Cover-Up that goes into much detail. Verse 2, chapter. Second question, where in the Bible can I find the statement about a person that mistreats his animals are no good? Not exact quote, but similar. Well, I like to use Luke 15:4, where Christ himself gives a parable. He said, if a man, about animals, related to people, but still about animals. If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, he'll leave 99 and go after that one because he loves that animal. And God expects man to love his animals and take care of them. So I like to use Luke 15:4 and let Christ be the example. What is meant in Mark chapter 9, verse 48? Well, it's talking about if your eye offends you, pluck it out in the 47th verse. What it's saying is if you belong to a church that they're not exactly, in other words, all the churches make up the body of Christ. One's an eye, maybe one's a mouth, one's a leg. And let's say that if one of them that's an eye gets clear off base and starts teaching something else, then cut yourself away from them. Because it's better to love God and lose that particular church than to go to hell, okay? And the 48th verse, of course, Christ said to go to Gehenna. Gehenna is translated hell, but it's the garbage pit where it burns night and day and the worms move in and out of dead animals. It was Christ's example of hell, okay? It meant separate yourself from false teachings. That's what it means, okay? I hope that helps you. Larry from Illinois, I understand that we all will not see the grave. Those of us that will not see the grave, will we be transfigured? Well, let's just stick to the word. What does it say? Paul, probably the greater teacher concerning that subject, would be 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. And he said, don't be surprised about this, don't be ignorant about it, that at the seventh trump, in the twinkle of an eye, we're all, that's the good, the bad, and the ugly, okay, are all going to be what? Changed. Just simply the word changed. Changed what? Changed from flesh into the spiritual body. It's going to happen that quick. So I prefer to use the name word changed into a different dimension. Winnie from North Carolina, where in the Bible does it talk about talking about the dead? My sister keeps criticizing someone who died connected with our family. I would like to know what scripture to quote to her about this. I love your program and it helps me so much. Thanks. Well, you are so welcome. Well, I'm going to tell you what. Make a note of Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 13. Don't judge your brother. Judge not that you be not judged. God is the judge, and when you start judging other people, he's going to turn it right around on you, and it's going to hurt. So what that one person is doing is she's judging what's worse than ever, really the dead, who are already with the Lord. And that could bring some things down on her head, okay? Be that as it may. Jeanette from Arkansas. I finally found someone that teaches the truth. Praise Yahshua. Well, you're welcome. The so-called men and women preachers, I'm going to stop right there. I don't judge television preachers and teachers, okay? I simply say if it's a false teacher, then you yourself must make your mind up about that. But God didn't want us to judge people just to teach God's word and not judge other people. And you can tell by listening. God gives each of us spiritual discernment. And you can tell by discernment, in line with God's word, whether they're being truthful or not. And good to have you with us. God bless you. Russell from New Jersey. Recently, one of your questions and answers, some ask about demons. You said, there are no demons, but there are evil spirits. Well, that's what the manuscripts call them, okay? As evil spirits or familiar spirits. You said that they're evil spirits, people who did not or would not return to heaven. Please explain this to me. You misunderstood, OK? Okay, seems like I've had that question before. You are supposed to, in Christ's name, in the power of Jesus Christ, order the evil spirit back where it came from, which is heaven. You don't, in other words, Christ one time allowed them to go into swine by their request. Why? Because Christ gave us then the authority in his name to send them back where they came from. But you misunderstood me. We're not to give them a choice if they're going back where they came from. We order them in the name of Jesus Christ to go back where they came from, okay? Not a matter of giving them any slack at all, okay? But there are evil spirits, and you can rest assured. Michelle from Pennsylvania. When I try to plant a seed with others about God and Jesus, I tell them about the first earth age and Satan's rebellion and what God split himself off to send Jesus to us in flesh for this earth age. Is that okay to explain it like that, or am I being disrespectful? Well, I wouldn't call it disrespectful. It might be quite a load for somebody for the first time. You might be a little more gentler and just give them one little part of that at a time, and then have them, if it grows, then if that seed grows, they're going to come back to you and ask for more. And that's when you begin to take them deeper and deeper and deeper. But don't overload somebody's donkey just the first time they'll listen to you, or you'll burn them. They can't handle it. Okay, you got to do it gently, a little bit at a time. I know what hooked me is when a man told me, "Isn't it wonderful to know where America is mentioned in the Bible?" And I said, yes, I want to know that. And that planted a seed that got this person going many, many, many years ago. So you just plant gently and let God do the, we can't make a seed grow. We can plant them, but we can't make them grow. God must make it grow. And you have to give God time to accomplish that. Phil from Nevada. If I may ask, what was the actual mark Cain had to bear as the mark of the curse? Well, it's an evil spirit, and a Christian can discern that spirit, okay? And what color was Adam and Eve? I'm not a racist, but this seems to be a hot topic over here, and I would like to hear your input. Well, what does Adam mean in the Hebrew tongue? It means ruddy-complected. So it tells you what his color is by his name. That's why God named him that, ruddy-complected. Or the Hebrew, to show blood in the face. All right, same thing, ruddy-complected. Betty from Tennessee, what is Eth Ha'adam, and what does that mean when you speak about Adam? Well, there are two different Adams that God created. One is just plain Adam, okay? And then he rested the seventh day, and on the eighth day, he created Eth Ha'adam, means the man, Adam, a special man. Why? Because through him would come Christ. That is to say, through Mother Eve. That's why she's the mother of all living. And you might say, well, how could that be? Well, because Christ would come through her, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, and you either believe in him or you're not living. So she is the mother of all living, okay? So when you say Eth Ha'adam, that is in the Hebrew manuscripts of the second man, Adam, that was created, okay? That is, if that doesn't come through to some, just put it on the shelf, and next time we teach Genesis, you'll get it real good. This is why we have many races in the world today. God created them, and there's no reason for racial tension. God looked, and it was good, and with dignity we treat each race. Anne from North Carolina, my question is, in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 14 through 17, is this when Satan will be brought to the lake of fire with the fellow followers, and they truly see him for what he is? And is this at the after the great white throne judgment? No. When they look into the pit and say, is this the man that deceived the world? speaking of Lucifer, that bright morning star, that's what he calls himself, that's during the millennium. And you can read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, where he's cast into that abyss that they look in and they can see him there, okay? And it is my opinion that Michael is the one that does that. And he is locked there, locked in the pit for 1,000 years. And then he's released for a short season to test those people that were converted during the millennium. Will they make it? Some of them will. Some of them won't. How do I know that? Because it's written that many will still fall. They will not take part in the second resurrection, as it's written in Revelation chapter 20. And they will go into that lake of fire, which is what Christ would talk about, Gehenna, as earlier spoken of. And I am out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, you know what? God loves you for it. He truly does. When you read the letter that He has sent to you, it makes His day. And when you make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always, I do mean always, bless you. Now, what's most important? It's this, that you stay in His Word every day. Every day in His Word, even with trouble, still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on...